Thank you, Chewy. We'll start calling you Chewy now, Roman. Because he's always getting chewed out.
Yeah, thank you, Chewy. My name's Andrew. About 2 years ago, I went to, maybe a little bit more than 2 years, I went to the ranch. You know, I was broken. I was a bad mama jamma. You know what I mean? I'm still a bad man, but I'm washed. I've been washed. Jesus saved me. You know what I mean? And now I find pleasure in hanging out with all you guys. You know what I mean? I find pleasure in the shelter of God's wings. You know what I mean? Just being in His Word and being in fellowship with brothers. You know, I would have never met anybody here, but God has completely changed my heart, my soul, my mind. You know, I no longer think. I still got dirty thoughts and everything. You know, don't get me wrong, but what I'm saying is I'm a new creation in Christ. That's what NCIC stands for, from 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I just thank God for Roman and Becky, you know what I mean? Because God could find anyone to do what they do, but, you know, they stick with it. And you have to be a willing vessel in order to, you know what I mean, to reap the benefits that they reap. And it's such an awesome privilege to be a part of it, you know what I mean? And to know all you guys, and Pastor Joe and everybody here, you know? One love, Jesus.
Amen. Right. Hey, wait. Didn't you used to peek through the fence over there?
Oh,
tell
yeah.
us about when you used to peek through
oh,
the fence.
I had a girlfriend, right? And no, for real, this is a true story. I had a girlfriend. She lived behind the ranch. And I was all like, you know what I mean, not in the right mind and stuff. And I would walk around. Eventually, I was gimping around. I fell down a well. I was all tore up, you know what I mean, off drugs. Okay, so keep it real. I was on crystal meth. And I was walking. I was actually on crutches, and I always see my brother Richard over there. I said, one day I'd ask him, you know, what's going on in here? There's a bunch of trees covering this place. It looks kind of fishy. I mean, and I always see Richard, or I always see like one person with a rake in there, and you know what I mean? And me, I was always had a different mind. I was trying to see what else I could do with it. But lo and behold, he invited me to a Friday night study, and I was blown away by like the youth and the word. It blasted me, and I was like, dude, I need to be in this place. And I got in the next week, and I got off drugs, dude. And she was like, blam, 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 you know what I mean? But I used to peek through there, and, you know.
Amen.
Uncle Richard knows. He's seen me a couple times.
All right. Praise the Lord. How many have been out to the ranch? You guys, have any of you been out there? Next time you go out, ask Roman and Becky to give you the tour. It's a former underground meth lab. It's all concrete, like bunkered in and stuff. And now it's a ranch for disciples of Jesus Christ that are getting the Word of God and lives are changing. Like we could go through a lot of the groups, the guys here tonight for testimonies. You'd be blown away at just what God has done in the lives of these precious people that Christ died for. So, okay. What else do we have tonight? Some announcements for you. Men's breakfast, December 15th, and it's going to be at the ranch. So if you want to get a tour, come early on December 15th, 8 a.m. Special guest speaker, Roman Hernandez. And we're going to have a great breakfast. Becky read the menu to me today. Pretty awesome stuff. Real man food. No quiche. So that'll be December 15th. We have a sign-up sheet back there. Also, Sunday, December 16th at 6 p.m. in the evening, we're going to have a special musical by Michael Sewell called Hope of the Carols, Christmas Carols. He's a pastor, actor, musician, writes his own stuff, very, very gifted and talented by the Lord. You'll be blown away. It's going to be right here, Calvary Palm Desert. And if you would like to make some cookies, there's a sign-up sheet over there as well. If you would like to make 2, 3, 4 dozen cookies, you would certainly help us out. Also, Indio Juvenile Hall, we have a rap party and caroling party every year. That's going to be Tuesday, December 18th. We were allowed 60 people to come and go in and wrap the presents, have dinner there, and then go from unit to unit singing Christmas carols. We are full, but I think we can get more people. Roman and Becky said they're going to try to get 10, 15 more opportunities for people to come in. So if you have been procrastinating, we'll still take your name on the sheet over there. We might be able to still get you in. You know what the largest nation in the world is, right? Procrastination. Okay. So if you've procrastinated, sign up on the sheet over there. You'll have a blast. It's such a blessing. And it's so touching and moving to go in and sing Christmas carols to these young men and women that are incarcerated over the holidays. Okay? Let's get into God's Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We are in Proverbs chapter 4 this evening. Proverbs chapter 4. Easiest way to get there, fold your Bible in half. You should be at Psalms. Make a right turn. Next book is Proverbs. Chapter 4. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word that we so desperately need in a world that challenges truth. Saying there's no absolutes, no truth. It's all about political correctness. Living as we choose to live without God. That's why I believe, Lord, that this nation and the whole world is such a mess and is so upside down. And only you, Lord, can turn it right side up again through what you did for us. Through your atoning death on the cross. And through your word, which is truth. That we would repent of our sins and turn to you and walk in obedience to your word. We're not here for a Bible study. We're not here for some religious service. We are here because every one of us in this room needs to be changed. And so I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear tonight, that our hearts would be open, that we would receive what you have for us, and that you would change us. Make us different, Lord. Continue to do the work that you've begun and make us and mold us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you promised to do that and you will complete it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first three chapters of Proverbs thus far, the world's wisest man, the one that God promised in 1 Kings to give more wisdom than any other man that walked the planet, other than, of course, Jesus Christ, Solomon now directs his instruction to what it says in verse 1, to the children. In the first three chapters, he directed the message to his son. Chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law." Excuse me. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." In chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." Sadly enough, at this particular time in history, Solomon had a fool for a son. Due to Solomon himself playing the fool, the apple oftentimes doesn't fall far from the tree. And so, unfortunately, Rehoboam followed in his father's footsteps. He followed his father's example, just like many of us guys did. My dad was not a believer, came to know Christ just before the Lord took him home. We didn't go to church, didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't know anything about Christ per se. And he used to always say to me, "Don't do as I do as I say." But I ended up doing what he did in a lot of ways. And some of those things weren't really good, but I just followed his example. Rehoboam's mother was one of Solomon's many wives. Solomon took 300 wives and 700 concubines. This particular wife here, who was the mother of Rehoboam, was an Ammonitess from the lineage of Ammon, who was one of the sons of Lot that he had through his own daughter, born through his daughter in Zoar after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Ammonites, of course, were related to the Moabites in their ancestry, so they were a pagan people, and Solomon, of course, Scripture tells us his heart was drawn away by women, and one of them, of course, was an Ammonitess who gave him a son by the name of Rehoboam. Now, in chapter 4 tonight of Proverbs, Solomon now directs his plea to the younger generation as a whole. It's no longer to his son in this particular section, but it's to that particular generation of young men and young women. And so he takes upon himself a task which is extremely difficult, even to this very day, challenging and teaching the younger generation to walk in the ways of the Lord. And it's almost as though he says, may I have your attention, please. In verse 1, he says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. And so you can see the compassionate heart for the younger generation. And Solomon does not want them to fall into the same snares that he did. And he's saying, like, may I have your attention, please? And he pleads with them to listen up. And oh, how difficult it is today to reach this generation. A generation that we've been told has an attention span of about 15 minutes. But yet when they sit down in front of an Xbox or a video game or whatever it might be, their attention span just seems to last for hours in things that aren't of God. And so it's quite possible that Solomon is passing on some of the instruction that he himself had received from his father, King David. So it's like grandpa speaking to his son and his son speaking to his grandson here tonight, or to that generation of children that were his grandson's age. King David had made a lot of mistakes, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. David had good material to work with in his son Solomon, because Solomon had great wisdom, even though he didn't apply it oftentimes. But Solomon was not so fortunate with his son by the name of Rehoboam. And so the youth of all generations, no matter what time period it may be, all have this same thing in common. They need the instruction of a godly father. And I think the breakup of the family in America has had a lot to do with the demise of this generation. That there are many families without a father. And those families with fathers, many of them don't have a father that's the high priest of the family, that's a man of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that spends time on his knees interceding for his wife and his children on a regular basis and spending time in the Word of God so that he can instruct his family. And that's what's really messed up our nation. They need to pay attention to understanding. And where are those godly men today that are teaching and discipling their children so that they can understand good doctrine, is what we see in the first couple of verses, and not forsake the law? Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments, but in Solomon's time, we're talking about the 613 laws that God had laid out in the Torah, in the five books of Moses, and how they were to teach their children the ways of the Lord. When they lay down at night, when they rise up, when they walk by the way, Deuteronomy tells us, they were to continually put the Word of God into the hearts of their children. What happens to a nation whose children fail to hear? Just look around. Coming here tonight, Tina and I had the radio on, listening to the news, and lo and behold, another teacher has been busted for child molestation. It seems as though it's almost a daily thing in America. Have you read the newspaper lately? And I believe part of the reason is that we expelled Jesus Christ from school back in the early 1960s. And if God is out of the school, look what has come in. Predators have come right into our schools. Not only with sexual immorality, but with doctrines of demons, teaching them things that are ungodly. Everything from evolution to self-esteem to practicing homosexuality as a way of life, as a viable lifestyle. And that's what's crept into our schools today. That's what our younger generation is hearing today. And very few are hearing the truth of God's Word. So look around. What happens to a nation whose children fail to hear? We're seeing it firsthand. Whose children do not pay attention, nor do they care to understand good doctrine. Why? Because they're told now, it's drilled into their heads, that there's no such thing as an absolute. Well, that's an absolute in and of itself, saying that there are no absolutes. Choosing instead to forsake the law of God. Just look at history. Just look at biblical history of what has happened to that generation that turned their back on the Lord. Proverbs tells us that a child left to his own will come to destruction. And look what's going on. In verses 3 and 4, Solomon pays tribute to his parents. Notice what he says. When I was my father's son, speaking of King David, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, Bathsheba, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Let your keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And so we see here how Solomon actually praises his parents, gives thanks to his parents, pays tribute to them, even though they got off to a pretty rough start, didn't they? You know the story. How David and Bathsheba came together in adultery. And then how David had Uriah put to death as he sent him to the front of the battlefield and withdrew the troops so that Uriah would be put to death. And so David was guilty of two major sins, which were worthy of the death penalty, adultery and murder. But God had mercy upon him as Nathan the prophet came to him and exposed his sin. But he said to David, David, God has forgiven your sins, but the sword shall not depart from your house. And God had mercy upon King David. And you know the story. If you read Psalm 32, Psalm 51, David, in brokenness and repentance, laid his life before the Lord, and God restored him and created in him a clean heart. And so, yes, even though they got off to a horrible start, they repented of their sin, and God blessed them and restored them. Even though God took the child that David and Bathsheba had between them when they committed adultery, God restored them and blessed them with other sons and daughters together. And so Solomon recalls the tender, loving care of his mother. And again, we see the brokenness. And now, not only is David a man after God's own heart and a godly man, but even Bathsheba is a godly mother. And David devotes most of chapter 31 of the Proverbs to his loving mother, Bathsheba. And so he recalls the tender, loving care of his mother and the godly wisdom of his beloved father, as they both had much to contribute to their son's godly education. And I believe Nathan had a lot to do with that as well, as they poured wisdom and knowledge and insight into the heart of this young man by the name of Solomon. And so he says, when I was my father's son and tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, verse 3, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. There's wisdom in that, isn't there? That if we would take our hearts, and that if we would allow God's wisdom to penetrate our hearts and hide God's word within our hearts, how much it would truly impact our lives. There was one Bible scholar that said, if you want knowledge, go to school. If you want wisdom, go to God. And there's a difference there. Knowledge is knowing things, but wisdom is applying the things that you know. And so we see here the encouragement that he got, this godly education that he got from his parents, teaching him to love the Lord, teaching him to follow the Lord, teaching him to retain God's word in his heart. And over and over and over, Scripture talks about our relationship with God being more than just head knowledge. We need to have heart knowledge. Because we will find the Lord if we will seek Him with all of our heart. God never tells us to seek Him with our head, but He says, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And there's a difference there. And we are to retain God's word in our heart and to keep His commands and live. And live. If we walk in obedience to God's word, we're going to keep ourselves from trouble. We're going to keep our foot from the snare. And Solomon may not have fully appreciated it at the time, but in looking back, he pays tribute to mom and dad. Which causes me tonight to just say to you, if you were raised in a Christian home, if you had godly parents that interceded and prayed for you and trained you up in the ways of the Lord, you're a blessed person. You should thank them if they're still alive. You should acknowledge the fact that they did pray for you and they did teach you the things of God. They did disciple you, if you would. And Solomon even does that. He was a great man of wisdom. He had wisdom enough to thank mom and dad for what they did. How they taught him. And they said, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. You see, in the Old Testament, oftentimes when you disobeyed God's commands, it cost you your life. And that's what he means here. Keep the commands of God and live. And in those days, they had no penal system, believe it or not. God laid it out very clearly. Disobedient, rebellious children were taken outside of the city gates and they were stoned to death. And it didn't take too many stonings before the kids figured, you know what, I think I'm going to obey mom and dad. And it's true. They didn't have a prison system. They didn't have juvenile hall. Because they took care of business. There has to be a deterrent from sin, would you say? And that's the problem with society today. There's no deterrent. You can't even spank your kids today. You get arrested. So you go to jail for not spanking your kids, and later on they go to jail because they never got a spanking. So go figure. What's wrong with this picture? I'll move right along on that one. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Verse 5. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Now, in verses 5 to 9, Solomon actually gives us five topics that were given to him through his father's teaching. Okay, the first thing is David taught his son is in verse 5 to pursue wisdom. I'm sure the voice of his father, David, echoed in his mind, get wisdom, get understanding. Solomon, are you listening to me? Did you understand what I'm telling you? Can you at times, guys and gals, hear the voice of your father echoing in your head with certain sayings that they used to say to you? Are you listening to me? How many times do I have to tell you? I can still today hear my dad's voice. Don't you understand? Are you ever going to get it? Well, evidently it did sink in for Solomon. Solomon now sounds like his dad. And our kids grow up to sound like us oftentimes. And so he says, get wisdom, get understanding. I'm sure over and over and over David told Solomon, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. And so what he's saying here is, get wisdom. Pursue it with all of your heart. Secondly, in verse 6, he says, do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Secondly, Solomon remembers his dad's teaching on the preservation of wisdom. It's one thing to get it, but it's another thing to preserve it. He says, don't forsake her. Love her. Keep her. She will preserve you. And oftentimes in the Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a beautiful woman. That's the analogy that's used with wisdom. Keep her, love her. Here she's taken to an even deeper level. It's almost as though Solomon is talking about the marriage relationship as an analogy. How it's so important. It's a lifelong process to keep this wisdom. It's a lifelong process not to forsake her and to love her and keep her, and she will preserve you. And it's almost a picture of marriage. It's a lifelong process. It's a commitment. It's about loyalty. It's about enrichment. And what he's saying here is you're to take wisdom almost like a bride. Wisdom should always be new and fresh and exciting. Don't forsake her. Be faithful to her, and she will preserve you. In verse 7, thirdly, he talks about the priority of wisdom. We've seen the pursuit of wisdom. We've seen the preservation of wisdom. And now in verse 7, we see the priority of wisdom, where he says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your understanding, or in all your getting, get understanding, he says. So the third thing that he's taught by his father is the priority of wisdom. Wisdom must take priority in our lives. It must be at the forefront of our minds. And that's why the religious Jewish men wore what are known as phylacteries. They would take the word of God and put it in these leather casings on their forehead. and so that they would keep the wisdom of God's Word at the forefront of their minds. But little did they know that that was just a religious thing. You need to take that those scripture verses, and they need to go from your mind deep down into your heart, and it's not through a little leather box or a phylactery. It's a spiritual thing. God's Word is truth, and God's Word must be hidden within our hearts, and it must transform our lives. And wisdom must take a priority in our lives. And I would hope that's the case with all of us here tonight, that wisdom takes priority, that it's the principal thing in our lives. Why? Because it has an impact on everything we do. Jesus has given us all that pertains to life and godliness through His Word, through His wisdom. And I believe that we should have a scripture verse for just about everything that we do. I have some unsaved relatives that are always making fun of me that I always have a scripture for everything. And I go, thank you. That's the highest compliment I could ever receive. Because I try to apply God's Word to every aspect of my life. Does it happen 100% of the time? No, I fail. I falter, but I can still learn through it. But we should be able to, when we have to make a decision, to ask ourselves, what does the Word of God say about this particular situation? And God wants to direct us and guide us and lead us down that straight and narrow path. And that's why wisdom must be the principal thing. It must take priority in our lives. And you see, when wisdom is the principal thing in all of our lives, it guides and guards all of our decisions. So often people call the office or corner me after the service and ask me important questions about direction in their lives. And I say to them, right off the bat, I says, I can't counsel you in that area. You have to go to God and go to God's Word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. I can't make that decision for you. You need to know within your heart what God would have you to do. And sometimes it's a dangerous thing to counsel people on important decisions. Like, should I buy this house? Or like, should I buy this car? Should I make this financial decision? Or, I'm not a financial counselor. I'll point you to the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's about all I can do. I'll pray for you, and I'll try to give you a scripture verse or two, something to try to, you know, direct you there, but I can't make that decision for you. And it's up to us as mature believers to use God's wisdom as a priority in our lives to guide us and to guard us and to keep us on that path. Secondly, the priority of wisdom, we get wisdom and knowledge that guides us wherever we go. We need to, through God's wisdom and knowledge and insight, know where we're going and where we're not supposed to go and who our friends should be and who we shouldn't associate with. You see, if wisdom is our priority, we're going to make proper decisions, especially where we hang out and who we hang out with. Thirdly, it can help us determine our business decisions. When we have to make those decisions, God will show you. God will tell you. But we live in such a fast-track society. Everything is fast-track and quick, and I need it now. And oftentimes the Lord would have us to be still and to wait upon Him. But yet we have this mindset today that we need it, and we need it now because everything is on a time schedule, strict time schedule. When we keep wisdom as a priority, it also determines who we will marry. Is that an important decision? Absolutely. When these young couples come into the office for premarital counseling, I always assure them that the one that you marry is the second most important decision that you will make in your life. And if they have to ask me what the first one is, I kind of question whether they know Jesus Christ or not. Because the first all-important decision we make is Christ, and second is usually who we're going to spend the rest of our lives with. So do you think we need wisdom and knowledge and discernment in who we're going to marry? Absolutely. Look around. It also determines how we raise our children. And if wisdom has a priority in our lives, if it's the principal thing, then we are going to make it a priority in teaching and raising God's children, actually, because they are on loan to us. When we keep wisdom as a principal thing, it also teaches us how we should behave. So often we're concerned with how our children and grandchildren behave, but how about us? If we keep wisdom and knowledge as the principal thing, then it's also going to guide our behavior, how we behave. It also determines how we believe. And we seek God's word. We seek God's wisdom through the Bible. And it determines how we believe. And so Solomon says here, in all you're getting, and you know what? We're all getting something, aren't we? We spend our lives getting this and getting that. And Solomon says, in all you're getting, get understanding. Because if you don't get understanding, you may get more than you bargained for. So we have to be very, very careful. You remember the rich young ruler in Luke 12, 16 to 21. He didn't have wisdom and understanding. He operated or conducted himself in the flesh. Matter of fact, I'll read the story to you, Luke 12, 16 to 21. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this, and I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store up all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease and drink and be merry. So do you think that this man did what we're talking about here by making wisdom the principal thing? I don't think so, because there's no mention of God in the equation. It's I, like many people today. He was a self-made man. If you're a self-made man, you're selfish. Now look what happens, verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, the greatest riches that we can attain are through the wisdom of God. Because if we have God's wisdom, then he gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. He directs us and guides us and leads us and corrects us. And if we will seek the principal thing, if we will seek God's wisdom, it's amazing how things just fall into place in life. I remember in the BC days, before I knew God, before I knew his word, how frustrating life was. Because I didn't have direction, and I didn't have guidance, and I had knowledge in certain things, but I didn't have a whole lot of wisdom. But then an amazing thing happens when we give our lives to Christ, and the person of the Holy Spirit comes in, and now we have the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit and God's Word, and it gives us wisdom, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, Lord. Then you can begin to see the hand of God directing your life in every area. And then in all you're getting, you get understanding. And that's why in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Fourthly, verse 8, Solomon passes on to what his dad taught him about the promotion of wisdom. Look what he says. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. And that's another thing about godly wisdom. It promotes. God is the one that lifts up, and God is the one that takes down. And so we see here how Solomon says, exalt her, and she will promote you. She will give you favor and give you honor. And it's so true, isn't it? Have you experienced as a believer in those times when you're faithful and committed to working for the Lord, whatever it might be, driving a truck, driving golf balls, driving nails, whatever it might be, driving your boss crazy, but if you will use godly wisdom, and if you will work as unto the Lord, it's amazing how God will begin to promote you, even in the secular business, whatever it might be, even in the secular workplace, God will give you favor. I've experienced that before God called me into ministry. God's wisdom will promote you. Well, look at Scripture. God promoted Moses, didn't he? Second to Pharaoh. God promoted Joseph, same thing. God promoted Daniel in a pagan society, Babylonia. God promoted David, too, and many others. And you know what? If you will seek after wisdom as the principal thing, God will do the same thing in your life. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. God's wisdom will bring you honor. Not that we're seeking out honor, but it's such a blessing when we walk with the Lord. God gives us favor in a fallen world. You know what the wisdom of this world brings? It brings nothing but dishonor. You look around, read the newspaper, look what's going on in our world with the economy and politics and all. Look what happens with the wisdom of this world. Things are falling apart at the seams. But the reason we're not panicking as Christians is because we have God's wisdom. And God is actually, in the midst of all that's going on, God is giving us favor, isn't He, as believers? Everybody in the room doing good with God? I mean, He blesses us in spite of what's going on. Fifth example that Solomon received from his dad that was passed on from Daddy David. Wisdom is to be prized. Look at verse 9. She will place upon your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. How cool is that? And what he's saying there is wisdom will place upon your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory. Matter of fact, the older you get, the more wisdom you get, the more gray hair you get. Because gray hair is known in Scripture as a crown of glory. And hey, how do you like, got the crown going? And isn't it amazing as well as that the world oftentimes tries to hide their crown? They're going to color it up or cover it up or whatever it might be. You know, I just choose to allow the people to see my crown of glory, the gray hair. Godly wisdom causes us to hold our heads up. It's not in a prideful way, but what Solomon is saying here is that when we have this wisdom, we can hold our heads up with a crown of glory, with an ornament of grace, and it'll be recognized. And where there's godly wisdom, it causes us to be able to walk with wisdom and knowledge and insight and the power of the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, where there's worldly wisdom, it causes people to hang their heads in shame. And you look at the wisdom of this world, it's just like, even over Thanksgiving, I'm looking at the newspaper and I see this great big picture of two turkeys being pardoned on Thanksgiving Day. I'm thinking, how sad is that? What we need to do is we need to pardon the 1 million Americans that will be aborted next year. And we had a chance to do that in the election. But there's more focus on the front page of the newspaper of two turkeys being pardoned than standing up for our rights as American citizens and doing away with abortion. We've got our priorities upside down. We really do. That's worldly wisdom compared to godly wisdom. Now, in verses 10 to 19, we go from the pursuit and the passion and the priority and promotion and the prize of getting wisdom to the path of wisdom. See, it's one thing to challenge your son to get it, not forsake it, and make it the principal thing and exalt it and have a crown of glory. But at the same time, we must instruct our children to take the right path. Why? Because there are different paths out there, aren't they? And don't we know that, many of us, who started off on the wrong foot, literally, and took the wrong path. And so now the focus goes back to Solomon's son. He says, "Hear, my son, verse 10, and receive my saying, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths." You know, and as with most, if not all, parents, there's always a concern for their child to live lengthy and prosperous and healthy and happy lives, right? And part of that is putting wisdom into their hearts, getting them to make right decisions, getting them to make godly choices using godly wisdom. When our children were growing up and they wanted to make choices, I would always say, okay, as long as you make right choices, I will allow you to make choices. But when you begin to make wrong choices, then because you're still underage, I'm going to take the reins back and I'm going to start making choices for you again until you begin to make right choices again. I think it's so important that we direct our children. Why? That they would live lengthy and prosperous and healthy and happy lives in Christ. In the Old Testament, it was pretty much a general rule that evil people died young. And godly people lived to a ripe old age. And again, it was because of the enforcement of the law. Solomon had a tremendous concern for his son here, Rehoboam, because it goes from the generation of the children. Now he's back to talking to his son again. And Rehoboam chose the wrong path. Even with all of the godly wisdom that he received from the godliest man on the planet, the godliest man on the planet's son ended up being a fool. How sad. In his short reign, it ended in disaster. Only 17 years did he spend on the throne of Israel. He himself had 18 wives and 60 concubines. Rehoboam had 28 sons and 60 daughters. Again, a lot of them from pagan women. He left his throne to his son Abijam, who only reigned for 3 years, just long enough for him to prove himself as a fool, just like his father. How sad. And that's exactly what Solomon's trying to warn him about. He says, I've led you in the right path. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble, he says. And even though Solomon and his grandson chose the wrong path, Solomon had a clear conscience in the fact that he did point his son down the right path. You see, oftentimes we as believers can train up our children in the ways of the Lord, but because they still have a free will, they may still choose the wrong path because they do have a free will. This can often happen in Christian homes. I know a lot of godly Christian men and godly Christian women, you know, whose homes have never had a drop of alcohol in them, but yet their children went out into the world or off to college, whatever it might be, and the next thing you know, they're alcoholics. Same thing with drugs. Same thing with sexual immorality. Same thing with rebellion. And that's the struggle that Solomon went through here with his son Rehoboam. Yet, the point here is that parents can have a clear conscience knowing that they pointed that child to the path of wisdom. That's all we can do is to point them in that direction. Verse 11, I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right path. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. And that's what wisdom does. David said that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God just lights the way for us so that we don't have to stumble, so that we don't have our steps hindered. You ever get up in the middle of the night, bump into something? When you get to be about 60 years old, you'll be getting up every night. And you have to be careful where you go. Bump into something. You know, oh, man, when did she move the coffee table? Or when did she move that lamp or whatever? You know? You ever try to run in the dark? Man, I mean pitch dark, where there's no light. You ever try to run in pitch dark? No way. And that's the example that Solomon's giving here. You know, he says, don't enter the path of the wicked. When you run, or when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. You kind of get the point on how important it is, how important wisdom is. Get it. Don't forsake it. Principal thing. Exalt it. Hold on to it. Keep it. It's life. Solomon now points to his son as King David pointed to him, away from the path of the wicked. Notice what happens here now. Verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. And so he's trying to, again, it's almost like these flashing lights. Do not enter. Do not walk this way. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. But that's about all we can do at times, is just warn them and point them and try to direct them. I was reading this week and reminded of one that walked with the wisest one that ever walked the planet, Jesus Christ. and heard his teaching for 3.5 years and walked with him and heard all of the teachings and went through the storms and all with Christ. His name was Judas Iscariot. It's amazing how he went down the wrong path. He let go of wisdom. He failed to take hold of instruction. He refused all instruction. And the result was a rope, suicide, and a ruined life. He ran through the barricades. He didn't stop at the warnings. Do not enter. Stay out. Stay away. Far away. Don't go there. But yet one of the 12 chose to go that direction. Wrong path. Wow. Notice verse 16. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. What he's talking about here is those people that are so wicked that they lay awake nights devising wicked plans to cause people to stumble. There's nothing new under the sun. Notice here as well, this blew me away this week. They take communion. Did you see that second part of that verse? He says, they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. Those are the elements of communion. But it's not the ones that we take, of his body being broken for us and his blood being shed for us in the new covenant. Isn't that amazing? They've got the bread and the wine there. The bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. That blew me away. I never noticed that before. But that's a wonderful thing about the Bible. Every time you read it, you find something new. But the path of the just is like the shining sun. It's almost like this beam of light now coming into our text tonight, because it's been pretty dreary up to this point. It shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It's true of the Lord. The closer we get to him, the closer we get to home, it just seems as though it's like a shining light, and it shines even brighter unto that perfect day, that one day when we shall see him face to face. And even as I shared Sunday, one day we will never, ever, ever have to say goodnight again, because in heaven there'll be no more darkness. There'll be eternal light through Jesus Christ, period. And if anyone were to say goodnight in heaven, you'd be saying, are you new here? Did you just get here today? And one day we're going to have that light that shines forever. But yet the way of the wicked, they're going to get eternal darkness, aren't they? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. They do not know what makes them stumble. The last section is the practical section. I love this. This is instruction for us as believers, even to this very day, from Solomon to his son. But we can glean from the wisdom here and the instruction in our lives to this very day, because God's word applies today just like it did thousands of years ago. And notice what he tells them. He mentions in verse 20 his ear, 21 his eyes and his heart, 23 his heart again, 24 his mouth, 26 his feet, and also in 27 talks about the feet. And so we see the various parts of the body that if we have wisdom, if we make wisdom the principal thing, if we get wisdom and don't forsake it and exalt it, it should apply to all of the members of our body, if you would. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Today would say, listen up. Incline your ear means just to bend over and like cup your ear and listen to what I have to say. And that's important for us today. If we want to stay on that straight and narrow path, and if we want to make wisdom the principal thing, first thing we need to do is learn to listen. Listen to God. He gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. He wants us to listen twice as much as we talk. And we're to incline our ear to God's saying. What are God's sayings? The Word of God, the Holy Bible, the Scriptures. We're to have ears to hear. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels how often Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying? That's what it means to have ears to hear. Okay? You can be completely deaf and have ears to hear. You can be completely blind and have eyes to see spiritually. And so he wants us to give attention to his word and incline our ear to his sayings. And again, we need to know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the more we listen to God's word, the more we get wisdom, and the more we keep the principal thing to the forefront of our minds. Secondly, he talks about the eyes. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And so he's saying, take my words, incline your ear to them. Don't let them depart from your eyes. He wants us to see clearly. And those of us who know the Word of God and who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we now have eyes to see, don't we? We see things that we never saw before. We see spiritual things now, where before we were dead in our sins. But now, he says, don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And what he's talking about is our very soul. Our very being is our heart. Who you are is your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all your flesh. And it's so true. When we gain wisdom and knowledge and insight, and when we grasp after the all-important things, when we exalt wisdom, and it's the principal thing, we don't forsake it, and we get wisdom, we keep going after wisdom, it is actually health to our physical bodies. And I really believe if I continued down the path that I was going 30-plus years ago, that I'd be trashed by now, if not dead, the way that I was headed. And I think as believers, amazing things begin to happen when we get the Word of God in our heart, because he removes all of the stress, anxiety, worry, all those things. If we will cast those things upon him, we change our lifestyles. A lot of things begin to change in our lives, not only spiritually, but even physically. And people can tell, man, you got a sparkle in your eye, you got a smile on your face. And it's because it even affects us physically, the things of God, the wisdom of God. So he tells us here, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Notice verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. He's talking about guarding our heart. Protect your heart. Why? Because our hearts are almost like clay. They're very impressionable. And when something goes into our eye canal and goes down into our heart, it leaves an impression. Whether you like it or not. I remember my dad worked in a gas station back east when I was a little kid, 5 years old. I walked into the gas station. Guess what? They had a calendar there. You know, and the calendars certainly aren't as bad as they are today. But it left an impression in my heart. A year or two later, I heard my first dirty joke. Some other kid told me a dirty joke. Guess what? It left an impression in my heart. It's almost like clay. It leaves that impression there, and you can't get rid of it. And so we need to guard our heart from what goes into our ears, what goes into our eyes, what goes into our heart, because it does leave an impression, a long-lasting impression. That's why he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart. Folks, be careful what kind of music you listen to. Be careful what you watch on television. There's got to be a reason that PG says parents strongly cautioned. But people say, oh, it's only PG. Only PG. Well, I got news for you. PG is what used to be PG-13, and PG-13 is what used to be X, and it's like, you know, it just gets worse all the time. And we have to be very careful what we are influenced by in our eyes and in our hearts, which are affected. We have to keep our hearts with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life, meaning who you are is who you are in your heart. What comes out of your heart is exactly who you are. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. And again, what goes into your eyes, what goes into your ears, what goes into your heart affects your lips. Your lips are connected to your heart, whether you realize it or not. Jesus said that the mouth speaks forth what is in the heart. And you've heard me share, oftentimes, you know, they think because I'm a pastor that, you know, that they have to be, that they have to apologize for the things that they say around me because I'm a pastor. I said, you know what? You don't have to worry about me, but I'd be more concerned about God because he tells us we're going to have to give an account for every idle word that we speak one day. And oftentimes people say, well, I don't know where that came from. And I'll say, I know exactly where it came from. Jesus said it came out of your heart. Dirty lips, dirty heart. It doesn't work any other way. Clean lips, clean heart. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and perverse lips far from you. Have you listened to the language of this younger generation lately? Everything is expletives. I'm thinking, can you not make an intelligent statement anymore? Do you have to have an expletive at the beginning and at the end of what you have to say? I'll tell you what, my dad wasn't a believer, but he believed in discipline. I'll tell you what, if I would use some of the language that's just, you know, normal day vocabulary today, I'd been whacked a good one. My ears would still be ringing today. But again, you know, if my dad did that today, he'd be arrested. And oftentimes, Atina was with me one day. We're over eating in a taco place in Cathedral City. And this guy next to me, every other word was the F-bomb. And finally, I'm up to here. I said, my wife and I are Christians. And you know, I'm really offended by the language that you're using. You know what he said to me? He said, I'm a Christian too. You know what else he said? Judge not, lest you be judged, brother. You see what's happening out there? It's like there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be careful the words that we use. When I dirty mouth, dirty heart. I think that's what I said too. Tina gets a little nervous because sometimes she thinks I'm going to get beat up or something. Same thing happened at the Angel game. Not to get off subject. Remember that time, Tina? We're sitting there and two guys sitting behind us and, man, dirty joke after dirty joke. We just had a first drink of our Coke and first bite of our hot dog. Dirty joke after, and finally I turned around and said, same thing. Excuse me, we're believers. Like, I got my wife here at the game and this guy was actually convicted. And then when the national anthem started, I stand up and I look around and this guy is about 8 feet taller than I am. I go, thank you, Lord, that you must have had an angel there between me and him. And doesn't that bother you? Doesn't it bother when you go places and you have to put up with perverse mouths, perverse lips? Let your eyes look straight ahead, 25. And again, the happy and the holy life is that person that can take control of their eyes. We have to be very, very careful. It was Job, I believe, that said that he would not allow his eyes to gaze upon a young maiden. He made a covenant with his eyes. We have to be very, very careful where our eyes go. I know these days it's hard, isn't it, anymore? You got billboards, you got TVs, you got commercials, you got all this stuff. It's like, man, you spend half your life walking around like this, you know? Why? You got to let your eyes look straight ahead. Because it does affect us. It does, doesn't it? It goes right into our hearts and leaves an impression on all of us. We have to be very, very careful. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. And again, it's not just sexual things. How about violent things? We live in a violent world. Frankenstein used to scare us, man. When I had to babysit or something, when my folks went out, we put Frankenstein on. We'd be hiding behind the couch. Kids look at Frankenstein today or the Wolfman, they go, what's that all about? And just the commercials of some of the violent, satanic things that they're showing our kids. Twilight, vampires, blood, gore. You have to be careful. Again, garbage in is garbage out. And we wonder why this generation is just filled with garbage. It's our fault. We're allowing them to see this stuff. Ponder the path of your feet. Meaning, be very, very careful where you go, where you walk. Even yesterday, someone was talking about a place to go and get your vehicle smogged. And they said, I can't send someone there because it's right next to, check this out, a gentleman's club. What's so gentleman about a gentleman's club? And it's next to a place where they sell crack pipes. It's next to another place they sell pornography. And so this guy might have had a great smog place, but there's certain people you can't send there. because you don't want their feet to take that path. We have to be very, very careful where we walk. Ponder the path of your feet, meaning know where you're going before you go. You have to choose your steps carefully today in this world and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. A lot of wisdom Solomon gives us here tonight. But I love the fact that he shows us how to live the holy and wholesome and happy life in Christ. And the last few verses tells us how to do that. We need to have control of all of our faculties, don't we? And the best way to do that is to be under the power and the influence of the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's no other way. You can't do it in and of yourself, in your flesh. It doesn't work that way. It's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And the best way to control our eyes and our ears and our heart and our feet is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Word of God, and to take wisdom. And again, when you read your Bible, it's not just a duty. It's not something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. And it's the time that we take to read God's Word and apply it to our lives and not only get a grip on God's Word, but have God's Word have a grip on us. Because it's a dangerous world out there. We need to make right choices. Not only that, if you're a grandpa, if you're a father, you need to disciple and train and teach your kids and your grandkids the things of God. You need to show them the right path, not only by pointing it out, but walking it yourself. Because again, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And we have to make sure that if we're going to tell somebody to do something, that we're doing the same thing within our life. Because it's a dangerous world out there. And it's up to them, I know, of course, whether they choose wisdom and understanding or whether they just, like we did when we were that age, I don't know, but at least we can have a clear conscience that we did teach them and that we did try to train them up. We did try to point them in the right direction. Some wonderful things here for us. I'm really enjoying the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of practical and powerful and pertinent things for us. Things that we need to apply to our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you give us. And may it be the principal thing for all of us here tonight, Father. And again, your word is just profoundly simple and simply profound if we will live our lives according to your word. And Lord, you do give us the power through your spirit to make right choices, to walk in the right direction. And Lord, you're able to change our hearts and our minds. And Lord, may we just totally submit and surrender our lives to you afresh tonight. And Lord, that we would seek your wisdom, that we would embrace it for every decision that we make day in and day out, that we would truly find a scripture verse for everything that we believe in every choice that we make. Help us, Lord, to live holy and pure and sanctified lives set apart unto you, Lord. We do intercede in prayer for the family in America today, for the youth in America today. God, have mercy upon us. And we pray and intercede for the single moms and the single dads and these families that have been devastated by sin and the world and the flesh. God, we would pray that our nation would turn back to you, that Jesus Christ would be allowed back, first of all, into our churches, and secondly, into our schools and into our government. But at the same time, change won't happen in the White House until it happens at my house. Help me to be a godly man, a high priest of my family, even though I'm a grandpa now and the kids are pretty much on their own. But we do pray for all of our kids. God, protect them and guide them and direct them and our grandkids and great-grandkids. Thank you for your love, your mercy, which is new every day. Thank you that we can call you Abba, Father, Daddy. And we can look to you and we can hear from you those words that will direct us and protect us and even correct us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. One more song.